So when she became a teenager and she started rebelling, it gave me a better insight into how much I can grieve God when I start rebelling against him. Because when she started doing that, it really grieved me in my heart badly. Anyway, so this analogy of God as our Heavenly Father, I think it's a very, very fitting analogy. It really reveals how we are to relate to God and how God relates to us. So in the Lord's Prayer, we're told to address God, Father. Okay? But why Father? I mean, why not God? Or why not Lord? Or some of the other names for God in the Bible? Why specifically Father? And one of the answers, it must be that Jesus tells us that we should address God as Father because this is the way that Jesus addressed God. So we have several recorded prayers of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in all of the recorded prayers of Jesus, with the exception of one, in which he addresses God, my God, my God, except for that one exception, he addresses God as Father or Abba, Father. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. So why? Why does he say you should address God like Father, like I do? In telling us to address God as Father, he must be saying something like this. He must be saying, you can have a relationship with God like I do. You can have a relationship with God, the same kind of relationship that I have with God. Now let that sink in for a moment, okay? We can have a relationship with God, the kind of relationship that Jesus had, we can have. Imagine what kind of relationship that he had. It was life-affirming relationship, life-giving relationship. And we can have that kind of relationship, okay? Somebody might say, okay, the idea of the fatherhood of God, I agree with that. I believe that. You know, there's a lot of people in religious circles who believe stuff, something like that, the idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And the idea is, since God is the creator of us all, we are all part of one human family. But that is not the idea that I'm talking about. That is not the idea that Jesus is talking about either. The idea that Jesus had in mind was not the idea that because God is the creator of us all, we share in a common humanity. But rather, what Jesus was saying is, just as I am the Son of God, you can also become sons of God and daughters of God. Do you understand my point? Just as Jesus was the Son of God, we can become sons and daughters of God. Sure, not in the same way that Jesus was the Son of God. The way that Jesus was the Son of God is different from the way that we are sons and daughters of God. I mean, Jesus had an eternal relationship with God. Jesus' sonship was by nature. Our sonship is not eternal and is by adoption. But the idea remains. The idea is that, see, this is one of the unique teachings of Christianity. One of the unique teachings of Christianity is that we who believe in Jesus Christ are not just worshipers of God, but we are sons and daughters of God. This is getting very theological. Let me back up a little bit, because I think what we need to do is we need to back up and we need to make sense of this in the context of the entire gospel. And the gospel says that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And just as our older brother, when we were younger, could do things that we couldn't do because they were stronger and they were bigger and we were too weak and too frail or too little to do the stuff that older brother could do, also, Jesus could do things that we couldn't do. So the Bible describes the human condition in this way. The human condition is that there are things that we know that we shouldn't be doing that we're doing. And there are things that we know that we should be doing, but we're not doing. So we have something called a conscience. Our conscience tells us that there are things that we are doing that we should stop doing, and there are things that we should be doing, but we are not doing. Anyone can relate? Like, for example, in my own life, there are things that I care about too much. And it produces anxiety and worry in me that sometimes kills me inside, right? And I can't seem to be able to stop being anxious about those things. Or there are times when I know that I should let go of my selfishness or self-centeredness and I should be nicer to my wife or to my children or to the people around me, but I can't stop. This is the way that I am. And the Bible says that the reason I can't stop is because I'm so affected by sin. I'm so captive to the power of sin that I simply can't be any other way that I am. And because of that, it has led to alienation from others because I'm not as forgiving as I should be or as kind as to others as I should be. It has also led to alienation from myself because I don't really know myself and I don't even like myself sometimes. And it's led to alienation from God. But Jesus did what we couldn't do. And he did that by dying on the cross for our sins. And thereby healing was broken in us. And cleansing was dirty about us. And through what Jesus Christ has done, we can experience salvation, which the Bible describes as adoption as sons and daughters of God. That's what salvation is. A relationship with God as a son and daughter of God. So this is a central Christian claim, the central Christian message. And because of the central Christian claim, we can be fully persuaded that God is not just our creator, but that God is our father, that he loves us, that he accepts us. As one gospel writer says, John, so he says in John 1:16, to those who believe in Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. And so this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the fatherhood of God. Not just that he created us, but that he is our father who accepts us and loves us as a son, as he accepted and loved Jesus as the son. Now, having said that, we have to understand that a lot of people don't have that image of God as a father, do they? A more dominant image, especially in our Western culture, is not God as a father, but rather God as somebody who is hard to please. God is kind of like a boss, like a mean boss, who makes all these demands upon us. And when we don't measure up, he comes down hard on us. Somebody to be kind of transacted with, somebody to do a transaction with, so that the dominant question in our relationship with God is, what do I have to do to make you happy with me? What do I have to do to make you work for me? I mean, to make you give me the things that I want, to make you accept me, to love me, answer my prayers. And the answer that we often come up with is, I have to perform, I have to be good enough. And that's a very common image that we have of God. Not God as a father, but God as a boss. Imagine a father saying to his kid, you have to do A, B, and C for me to love you and accept you. But if you don't do that, I can't love you. I can't accept you. such a father would be abusive. Such a father would be traumatizing to the kid. But God is not abusive. God does not traumatize his children. God is our Father who loves us and accepts us apart from our performance. See, if God is our boss, then basically the way that we relate to God is through our performance. Or else he might fire us. Or else he might might not give us a promotion. Or else he might do something bad to us. But God is not our boss. Okay? God is our Father who loves us and accepts us apart from how we perform. Okay, having said that, if we don't relate to God on the basis of our performance, then how are we supposed to relate to God? I mean, what does it mean that God is our Father and we are his sons and children, sons and daughters? What does that actually entail? Well, it means the same thing for us as it meant for Jesus Christ. What did it mean for Jesus Christ that Jesus was the Son of God? And much can be said about this, but I want to highlight just two things. And the first thing that it meant is that Jesus had a kind of trust in God, and he felt safe in God to such a degree that he felt that nothing could hurt him because God would deliver him from everything. He was safe not in the sense that nothing bad would happen to him, but that he trusted that God would deliver him through anything, through everything. You know, many obstacles and many trials and temptations came Jesus' way. We know this because at the beginning of the gospel, we're told that Jesus was led into the wilderness where he experienced trials, temptations, difficulties, deprivations. It's unnecessary to go into detail about what those trials and temptations were. I'll just say this, that the temptations, though they were diverse, were in one form or another the same. The same in the sense that it was a temptation to stop trusting God. And it's for us same for us as well. When we are tempted, to stop trusting God. We're tempted to believe the lie or the suggestion behind every temptation, which is that God is not worthy of being trusted. That God cannot be trusted, that he's withholding something bad, something good from us. And therefore, you should take matters into your own hands. You should take care of your own needs. You should try to satisfy your own will, your own desires, instead of trusting God that he will satisfy you. But do you know the example that that perhaps best exemplifies Jesus' faith that God would deliver him? It was when Jesus faced death. When Jesus faced death, and by the way, he had to die, right? It was not like, he could have run away. He could have avoided it, but he chose to die. He chose to die because he knew that he couldn't save us and save himself at the same time. It was the only way to save us. So he chose to die because he knew that God would deliver him from death. But at the moment that he faced death, in the hours leading up to his arrest and crucifixion, do you know what he said? He said to his disciples, he said, "I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you." There's no cringing in fear in the face of death. There must have been some anxiety in his heart. We know this. There was some sort of anxiety in his heart because of the experience of the Garden of Gethsemane. But there was no shying away from death. He considered death as nothing more than going back to his Father. He said, "I'll be with my Father, and I go there to prepare a place for you." Now let's bring this to our own experience. Let's make this personal. Let's ask ourselves, when you face death, will you have that kind of assurance? I'm going to be with my Father. When you go into the doctor's office and the doctor tells you, "I'm sorry, I have some bad news for you. You only have 2 or 3 months to live." How will you face it? Will you have the assurance, will you have the confidence that you will be with the Father? There's a story of a pastor of a church in Philadelphia. This pastor, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, lost his wife when his daughter was still little. And as you can imagine, the daughter was struggling to come to terms with the loss of her mom. And as they were driving down the highway, a moving truck, a large moving truck, moved past them and cast a shadow over the car. And Barnhouse, he had an idea. He turned to his daughter and he said, "Would you be rather hit by the truck or by the shadow of the truck?" And the daughter said, "Of course, by the shadow. A shadow can't hurt us." And Barnhouse said, "You're right. A shadow can't hurt us. If a truck doesn't hit us, but only the shadow hits us, then we're safe." And Barnhouse said, "I want you to understand that your mom was hit by the shadow of death, but she's alive, and she's more alive than she's ever been." And Barnhouse was alluding to this idea, this great truth, that because Jesus was hit by the real truck of death, Jesus was crushed by death, that death for us is nothing but a shadow, that we can't be hurt by death, that death won't have the final word over us. And I want to ask you, will you have that kind of assurance that death is nothing but a shadow? That death won't be able to hurt you? You can, Jesus says. You can if you believe in him. And if you have a relationship with him if you have a relationship with God as the Father. Okay, so that's one thing that it means to have God as a Father. To have God as a Father means that we have such trust in God to take care of us, that even if the worst thing that happens to us, death itself, it'll be nothing but a shadow. But another thing that it meant for Jesus, another thing that fatherhood of God meant for Jesus, is that Jesus lived with such purpose and such calling. Do you know what Jesus said to one of the, one time he said, "My Father is at work to this at this very moment. My Father is working, and I too am working." Now, when I hear that, do you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the saying, "Like Father, like Son." Like Father, like Son means that Son resembles the Father. So the Father does something, the Son does the same thing. The Son does what the Father does. And this really explains what our adoption means. This explains what it means that God is our Heavenly Father and that we are His sons and daughters. You know, it always helps to understand the biblical world, the world in which the Bible was written, so that we can understand what the Bible means, right? And in the biblical world back then, the word adoption, didn't mean what we think it means. Like when we hear the word adoption, what do we think? We think of somebody who feels sorry for a child in need because the child doesn't have a home, who brings a child into the family so that the family could take care of the child. But sure, there was that form of adoption in the ancient world. But in the ancient world, it wasn't only children who got adopted. It was also grown men. And sometimes men who already had families who got adopted. And the family would bring in this person, not so that they could take care of this person, but so that the person could take care of the family. This was when premature mortality was still common. Okay, this was when parents would often lose their sons and daughters to disease and death. Then who would take care of them in their old age? And who would bury them with proper burial rites? And who would inherit the family property? So sometimes they would choose men. It was always men, who, because men were the only ones who inherited property. They would choose men who they considered worthy so that this person could inherit the property and carry on the family legacy. Okay, now we understand what adoption means according to the Bible. Because it doesn't just mean that we have a personal relationship with God. It means that we have a calling and responsibility to carry out the will of God, to desire the things that God desires, to will the things that God wills. Do you understand why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Jesus is saying this is what it means to be a son of God, a child of God. It means that you make God's will your will. It means that you make God's mission your mission. Okay? And so to say that God is our Father and that we are his children isn't just to make a relational statement about how much God loves us. Okay? It's much more than that. It's to make an ethical statement as well. An ethical statement. Jesus is saying, this is how you know that you're a child of God. How do you live your life? How do you live your life? Is your will to do God's will? Is your desire to do God's desire? Because that's what a child of God does, you know. Do you know what God's will is for your life? You know, the God of the Bible is not a static God. What I mean by that is the God of the Bible is not a God who is distant and detached and unconcerned about the things that are happening in this world. But rather, the God of the Bible is a dynamic, living God and who acts decisively in our history, who acted decisively in the history of Israel, who acted decisively in the history of Jesus, and who is still acting decisively even now. And his will is to redeem the world. Right now, the world is full of suffering and pain and injustice. But God is acting to redeem it and restore the peace and justice that he originally intended but was ruined by sin. And he did that by sending Jesus into this world, who proclaimed and launched the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of God later when we come to that part of the prayer where it says, "Thy kingdom come." But he proclaimed and he launched the kingdom of God. And the moment of launching the kingdom of God was at his death, where he defeated sin and evil. And now he calls together a community of people who believe upon him to join him in his work by doing things like by being a peacemaker, by being a reflection of his goodness and kindness and love to other people, by forgiving other people just as he has forgiven us. And this means that, you know, there are a lot of people who are lost in this world. Lost in the sense that they don't know where they came from or where they're going or why they're even here. But Jesus invites us into a life of a relationship with him, a life of a relationship where we can know God as our Heavenly Father, and a life of doing God's will and doing God's work. And the question that I want to ask you at the end is, will you enter into that kind of life? Are you a child of God? I mean, let's ask ourselves, am I a child of God? Do I have a relationship with God like Jesus had? Do I have a relationship with God as my Heavenly Father who I trust and whose will I want to do, such that my will is to do His will, my desire is to do His desire? If you don't have that kind of relationship, you can. And what it takes is admission of your helplessness as a sinner and inviting Jesus into your life. It's not just somebody who, you know, offers good advice, who offers good teaching about how to live our life, but inviting Jesus into your life as your Savior, who has come to save you from your sins. If you do that, then you enter into a relationship with God as a son with his father, as Jesus did with his father. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can have this relationship with you as Father God, not just an intimate relationship with you where we can actually know that we are loved by you and love you in return, but also a relationship of purpose, of meaning, of calling. You call us to imitate you. You call us to be a son and a daughter. And I pray, oh God, that we will learn to be good sons and good daughters. I thank you that even though we are not good, yet you love us and you call us to repent and you call us to turn to yourself and to experience life. And I pray, O Lord, that we will hear and respond to that calling. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.